Welcome to this week's message from Cross Life Church. I'm Andrew Portnoy. What does God think about people who have doubts about Him, about faith, or church? Have you had those kinds of doubts? One of Jesus' own disciples had his doubts, and we're going to see how Jesus responded. In today's message, you'll learn about four types of doubt, some do's and don'ts of doubt, and most importantly, how Jesus responds to doubters in a surprisingly gracious way. Here's Pastor Darren to explain, in this week's message, the do's and don'ts of doubt.
This is the fifth and final message in the series called Victorious, as we are celebrating Jesus' resurrection from the dead and going unseen where he appears to his disciples after he rose. Today, we focus on his appearance to the disciples and to Thomas, known popularly as Doubting Thomas. Everybody has their doubts. I mean, even the most confident, talented, professional athlete at the press conference, when they're guaranteeing a victory, at the same time, they're doubting whether they might be playing for that team next year or not based on the salary that they think they deserve. We all have our doubts. People have doubts about God. People have doubts about religion, have doubts about faith, about Jesus, about church, about relationships. We all have our doubts. So today, we're going to look at doubt. And it helps to know that there are people in the Bible who had their doubts too. Job and John the Baptist had their doubts. Moses had his doubts, so did Mary, the mother of Jesus. King David, who wrote many psalms and is Israel's greatest king, had his doubts. The disciples had their doubts. The women at the tomb had their doubts. And so today we look at actually the most famous doubter of them all, Doubting Thomas. And we're going to go on scene and see the event that actually is behind that nickname. And we're going to do this. We're going to talk about what doubt is, the do's and don'ts of dealing with doubt, and finally, what Jesus does about it. So let's get right into what doubt really is. So the most severe and damaging form of doubt out there, I would say, is unbelief. That may not even be classified by some as doubt, but I'll say it's the most severe and damaging is unbelief. It does not allow for any possibility that God's word is true at all, but instead denies it consciously and categorically, replacing that with the person's own opinion. Now, often the predecessor to unbelief, if a person is already a believer, is drifting. And so this is a Christian who's anchored in the faith, anchored in hope to Jesus, but circumstances or that person's interpretation of the circumstances begin to bob the person up and down, to pull that anchor away, and pretty soon they're drifting, and they don't have that solid hold anymore. In the Bible, James 1 says, "The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind." And then a third type of doubt would be a conscious struggle in a believer, in their heart and mind, about what is true, right, or best. So seeking God's will in prayer, for example, and either not receiving a clear answer or God's answer might require something of you that you didn't bargain for in that prayer. That can lead to this uncomfortable uncertainty that I would call struggle. And finally, doubt can be hesitation on the part of a believer to completely and unconditionally trust in God. So, for example, remember when you were 3 years old and you were standing on the side of the swimming pool and Dad was inside in the water in the pool, his arms are stretched out, and he said, "Jump!" And you said, "No way!" And you just hesitated to jump in the water, okay? That's what hesitation is for a believer. So, which of these did Thomas have? Doubting Thomas. And how about doubting you? You know, there was a time after Jesus rose from the dead that he did appear to his disciples on that Sunday evening. And when he appeared to them, Thomas was not there. All right? And the Bible says this. So the disciples told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So, okay, is this unbelief? drifting, struggling, or hesitation? Let me read those words of Thomas again as you try to pinpoint it, okay? They'll be up here on the screen too. Thomas says, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, in Jesus' hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." So Thomas is talking about the wounds, the scars that Jesus had from being impaled on the cross when he was crucified. So would you say Thomas wants to believe? I would say absolutely he wants to believe, but there's hesitation. Why? Because Thomas wants to believe with his own conditions. He wants to believe in his way. Would you say that there's a struggle in Thomas's faith? I would say absolutely there's a struggle, because his fellow disciples had, with their own eyes, already seen Jesus alive, and they tell Thomas, "We've seen Jesus alive," and now Thomas wants to believe that, but he wants to see Jesus with his own eyes too, and so he struggles with that. Finally, is Thomas drifting? I don't think so. If he is drifting, this would be why right here. The Bible says that Thomas, and it mentions this very specifically, back to when the disciples were together, it says that Thomas was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So this group of disciples that were very close to Jesus, there were 12 of them. One of them was Judas, and then he betrayed Jesus. He wasn't there. He's gone. Now there's 11. And this group of 11 men were tight, and they were close, and they did a lot together. And so after Jesus died, they huddled together, except the Bible says Thomas was not there when that group was together. So in times of doubt, here's a lesson for us. Don't detach yourself from those who can help. Right? Isolation is a strategy for a wolf preying on sheep. And isolation is a strategy for the devil, so that he can do his work, so that he can work with your sinful mind. And when you're not around other believers, the devil goes to work, and your sinful mind goes to work, and it's very dangerous. And we isolate ourselves because of the sins of fear and pride. Fear, we don't know what's coming, we're afraid. Pride, we think we can handle it ourselves. All right, secondly, in times of doubt, don't demand exceptional evidence. So the other disciples come to Thomas and they say, "Thomas, you have to believe this. We saw Jesus. We saw him alive." And Thomas says, "I'm not going to believe it unless I see exceptional evidence, unless I personally experience Jesus and touch him with my hands. I'm not going to believe it." See, so Thomas wants to put his faith in his own personal experience. But here, think of this for a second. If you demand a personal experience for your faith, well, that doesn't require faith. Then you don't need faith. The whole idea of faith is that you don't have the personal experience. So Thomas wanted to replace faith with personal experience by demanding exceptional evidence. So faith... Listen, we don't believe because of personal experience. The whole reason we believe is despite personal experience, and we believe that God's word rules over our own circumstances and personal experience. All right, so that's where we find Thomas. Even with all that said, do you agree with me? I think that Thomas gets a bad rap. I mean, he's got the nickname Doubting attached to his name for all eternity. And he was a disciple. He certainly acted in faith more times than not in his life, and yet he's called Doubting. So he did two things well when he was addressing his doubt during his time of doubt, right? I think of this. Thomas could have said, "Unless I see government verification signed by the Roman guards that Jesus rose from the dead, I will not believe it." Or he could have said, "Unless I see a YouTube video of the resurrection of Jesus himself, I will not believe it." He didn't say that. What did he say? He said, "Unless I see Jesus, I want to see Jesus, to see his hands, to touch his side. So in times of doubt, do desire Jesus himself to dismiss your doubt. And secondly, when Jesus does dismiss your doubt, when an answer to prayer or a promise you read in the Bible or a moment of clarity about Jesus' work in your life, his saving work, or an encouraging word from a devotion you read or a friend reminds you of Jesus' true teaching, then do this. Demonstrate your faith. Hey, one of the most beautiful confessions in the Bible is here, where Thomas does then meet Jesus, see him, touch him, and Thomas responds in John 20, verse 28, he says, "My Lord and my God." You know, tradition says that Thomas actually ended up becoming a missionary all the way in India and brought the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to people there who did not yet believe. Who better to bring the gospel of Jesus to people who don't believe than a believer who has struggled like they might, a believer who has had doubts and needs Jesus to dismiss those doubts and even still deals with doubts? Who better than Thomas and you and I to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, to others who doubt or who don't believe? And to share with them how Jesus has dismissed our doubts, and to share with them how our conviction is not in ourselves, but our conviction is in Jesus. And here's why. Look at what Jesus does with doubt in this room. The Bible says in John 20, a week later, Jesus' disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." People who know the truth and who know they're right, and they are, tend to be defensive or even upset when someone questions them. Hey, you and I do this when we don't even have absolute truth when we think something, when we have an opinion, it's not absolute truth. And think how upset and disturbed we get and defensive when someone questions not absolute truth on us, but just our own opinion. We get defensive and we get upset. Jesus is the ultimate truth, and Thomas is questioning him, the ultimate truth. Does Jesus get defensive? Does he get angry? Does he tell Thomas just to take a hike? Jesus does none of those things, but this says he comes and appears to Thomas and to the disciples. That's because Jesus, the ultimate truth, one of his truths, his teachings, is grace. And grace means forgiveness. And grace means mercy. And grace means patience, the patience of Jesus. Secondly, how does Jesus deal with this doubt from Thomas? I found it interesting that I read those words about Jesus appearing in the room and he says to them, the group, "Peace be with you." And then he says to Thomas, it says, see, so Jesus is appearing in this room. Perhaps, at the very least, the other disciples knew what Thomas had said, and that he said, "I want to see Jesus for myself. I don't believe you guys. I'm not sure he rose. I need to see him for myself." They might have been giving Thomas some dirty looks, or they might have been upset at Thomas for saying those things, for believing those things. So Jesus appears in the room, and he takes command of the scene, and he brings peace onto the scene, not just to Thomas, but to all of the disciples, including the others who perhaps were upset with Thomas. And he says, "Guys, peace." And he like calms the environment, like calming a storm, so that Thomas can be in a safer place to believe, to dismiss his doubts. Finally, There's a surprise in this story. If you're hearing it for the first or second time, maybe you caught this surprise. And if you've heard it many, many, many times as a veteran believer, maybe you've forgotten this as a surprise. But Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I touch Jesus, unless I see him and touch him. And how does Jesus respond to that? You would think that Jesus would respond to that based on everything we said about doubt and faith and say, Thomas, knock it off, man. Can you just stop it? You need to put your faith into practice. And if you're not willing to believe in me, then I'm out of here, or you can take a hike. But there's no way I'm going to appear to you and let you touch me and get this exceptional evidence that you're demanding. I'm not going to play your game, Thomas. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus shows up, and he allows Thomas, he says, see, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. See, Jesus allows a doubter to touch him. He allows a doubter to come close to him. How does Jesus deal with your doubts? The same way. The same way. So when you detach yourself from those who can help and you demand exceptional evidence, Jesus still comes. Jesus comes in grace. Jesus, the ultimate truth. You're basically telling Jesus he's a liar, and Jesus, the ultimate truth, doesn't just pull his truth from you, but he comes to you as the truth because one of his truths is grace. And he shows you that grace and expects you to show that to others too. Jesus says peace, and he calms the environment around you. He promises that he will take care of you. When you believe in Jesus, when you trust in Jesus, Jesus will not just take care of you, but take care of your environment. And finally, even if you haven't unpacked your doubt yet, even if you haven't taken care of it yet, Jesus doesn't tell you that you have to take care of your business first, that you have to stop doubting, and then you can come close to him. But Jesus invites doubters like Thomas to come close to him, and he invites you, even as a doubter, to come close to you even before you get your act all together. That's the forgiving, living Savior Jesus who deals with your doubts in grace and mercy and with peace and with promise. And now here's one final promise of Jesus. This is now at the very end. As Jesus looks into the future for Thomas, and as he looks into the future for you, starting this afternoon, tomorrow, this week, the next month, for you to fulfill Jesus' final words to Thomas that wrap this all up, when Jesus says to him, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Here's what that means for you. No extra evidence needed. No safety measures in place for what Jesus tells you he's up to in your life. No plan B in case Jesus' words don't come true. My friends, believe and be blessed. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for these words today, for bringing us into this upper room, this space with the disciples, and for letting us observe Jesus, observe this doubter to whom you show grace and peace and a powerful promise. And Jesus, that doubter is us. We are that doubter, Lord. We confess that we doubt too much and that we doubt even dangerously. Jesus, we bring our doubts to you today. We thank you for allowing us to come closer to you, even in our doubt. We pray, Jesus, for those who do not yet believe, who are doubting you in unbelief right now. And I ask, Lord, if someone is watching today who does not believe in you yet, that your gospel here and your presence in this upper room would draw them to you, to new faith. Jesus, bless us, bless our church. Help us to trust in you above all things. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.
This concludes our series called Victorious. Next Sunday, join us as we study what the Bible teaches about God's design and purpose for you as we begin a new series called Shape. I'm Andrew Portnoy, and for all of us here at Cross Life, thank you for tuning in. and see you next week.